With that, would you pull out your program? Or maybe you have your own copy of the scriptures here tonight, because as a church we are going through Proverbs. And I hope that you engaged your heart fully in that time so that Christ could receive your first love, And what we're going to do right now, you know, I began last week and I'll remind you of this. Proverbs is about the way life generally works. There are exceptions to just about everything you'll read in Proverbs. There are. It's a generalized, this is the way life tends to work. And you can worry about the exceptions when you've learned the rule. And then the third thing was, if you try to live by the exceptions, you are courting disaster. You are dating disaster. And this is the essence of this binary, this option that Proverbs gives us. Is the word for wisdom is Sophia. And Proverbs animates, personifies wisdom as this beautiful woman who's calling out, saying, follow my wisdom. And yet, the antithesis of that is also personified, and that is her sister Folly that is also calling out. And so I asked you last week to do the same thing I want to ask you tonight. Will you take a pen, and on the program, will you write two questions? What is God saying to me tonight? And what am I going to do about it? What is God saying to me tonight? And what I'm going to do about it. And I want you to take out that insert, and we're going to just let these Proverbs wash over us, and then we're going to unpack three or four of these verses, okay? So would you start with me in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. Blessed are those who find Sophia, wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you'll go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster, or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back and I'll give it to you tomorrow, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into His confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. Proverbs 4:1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake them and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well. It is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. These are the very words of God. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 years old. Now every week what I'm going to do, and Laura and Pete, when they teach through this, they're going to do the same, is we're going to go through two chapters, and then we're going to sort of say, okay, let's walk through that together, see what maybe God is saying to us, but then let's unpack a few of them. And so with where we feel God's leading us in that particular week, we're going to unpack a few of these verses, because obviously, as much as I would love to give a sermon on two chapters of Proverbs, I don't think you can hang around for about 3 hours tonight. I really doubt that. I know you want to, but I doubt that you can. And so we're going to unpack a few verses. And the verses that I want to unpack are the ones that are probably as famous as any verses in Proverbs. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. And many of us have these written on the inside of our Bibles. These are some of the, when you ask people what their favorite verse in Scripture is, a lot of people will list Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Like, submit to Him, He'll make your path straight. But I want to focus on something tonight, because what often gets left off of that is the way we do that according to the writer here, Solomon. The way we trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding is in a couple ways. Look at verse 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. That's one way you say, I trust you, Lord. When your instincts want to do something that you know is wrong, you know it's wrong, you fear the Lord, meaning you acknowledge He is in my presence. Somebody said this one time, a theologian once said, that every sin at that moment, Thomas Carlyle said this, he said, and every time we sin, in that moment, we are an atheist. In other words, we don't believe in God's presence in that moment. We become a practical atheist. And Craig Rochelle has written a book called Christian Atheist, where we just block God out sometimes. I don't know about you, but I've never sinned when I was at the same moment believing Jesus was right there with me. And so he says, this is one of the ways that you trust in the Lord. You fear the Lord. You're not a cowering fear. It's an acknowledgement. You are here. Jesus said, our Father who fills the heavens, hallowed be your name. Literally what it means. You're around us right now. But then the second way he says that you trust in him and submit to him in all your ways, it's interesting. What he says is, verse 9, then he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits. That's a key word. Underline that word. It's a humongous biblical word. First fruits of all your crops, or in our parlance, your income. And I want to show something tonight that's very critical. It is my task to comfort the afflicted. And it is also my task to afflict the comfortable. Not sure which one I enjoy more. I had a very good friend die this week. He was sort of like a second father to me. And Ron Holtry passed away this week. And we did his funeral. I did his funeral this morning. And you know, man, what a privilege it is to comfort the afflicted, especially with some people you love so much. But you know, it is also not a burden for me to deliver a difficult message tonight, because I know the blessing that comes from what I'm about to teach. And I hope you'll listen with an open, teachable heart. I have personally experienced the benefit of what I'm about to teach you for many, many years. I've personally got to witness it in so many of you in your lives that I want to teach you very, very pointedly now. And what I'm going to teach you is very critical to us as a community, to your church that you love so much. There's an old story about an Irishman named Muldoon, who lived in the Irish countryside with just his dog. And one day his beloved dog died, so he went to the parish priest and he said, Father, me dog is dead. Could you give a mass for the poor creature? And the priest says, good grief, no, man. He says, we cannot give a mass for this poor creature. But down the street there's the Baptists, and who knows what they're up to. Go down there and ask them if they'll give a mass. And Muldoon says, certainly, Father, right away. And do you think, he says, that 10,000 pounds would be enough as a donation for the mass? And the father said, Mary, Mother of Jesus, why didn't you tell me the dog was Catholic, friend, you know? I'm very aware that when I'm teaching on what I'm about to teach on, there is a self-interest in it. There is. Any preacher that tells you there's not is lying. I love this church and I want it to be so blessed. We are a good church, but we're not a great church. We will not be great until we get this down. But when we get this down, look out. Because on that day, we will begin to be a great church. And I hope that you'll join me in that. Our culture tells you to give. It does. Our culture is big about giving. But the difference between what culture tells you about giving of your wealth and what the Bible tells you is the order. Our culture will tell you, save, invest, enjoy, and then if there's any left over, give out of what's left over. That's what culture tells you. Almost any financial counselor will say, yeah, you got to give some. So the average American gives about 2% of their income. The difference is in what you see in this verse. And this verse is representative of hundreds throughout the scriptures. Honor the Lord with your wealth. With what? What does he say? With the first fruits of all your crops. And this is the difference. God says, you honor me first. Don't give the leftovers. I don't want the leftovers. And there are places in Scripture, Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. And Cain did not bring his best. Abel did. And it says the Lord blessed Abel's offering, but he cursed Cain's. I mean, at the very get-go, you see this idea of God saying, give me your leftovers. In the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, there are a bunch of people who would bring their offerings to the Lord. And in that day, it was livestock, and they were to bring the firstborn of their livestock, their best, the firstborn. And a bunch of people were getting in the habit of going, they'd go through their pen before they went to give offering, and there'd be 10 sheep lined up, and that's the sickest one. Let's take that one to church. Let's give that as an offering. And Malachi, God says, Malachi, I want you to tell my people something. He says, would your boss accept this? That's what he says in Malachi 1. He says, the governor, would your boss accept this if you said, I'm going to give my bottom tenth effort today. I'm going to give what's left over. You know, Super Bowl weekend was really hard on me, so this next couple of weeks, I'm going to give what's left over. And that's what Malachi's argument is. He says, no. And he just gives this, woo. This straight up afflicting the comfortable of God says, don't even bother. That's what he says. He says, don't even bother if you're not going to give out of the first. And so in the Old Testament, you see this word used multiple times. First fruits, first fruits. Here's just a couple of them. Exodus 23:19. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 23:4. You are to give them the first fruits of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. Ezekiel 44:40, the best of all the first fruits and all your special gifts will belong to the priests. You are to give them the first portion of your ground meal so that a blessing may rest on your household. And you see this principle all throughout the scriptures. The first of the harvest is what I want, God says. The first of the spoils of the battle, he would say to them. And then you're to trust me with the rest. How do you trust me with all your heart? It begins with the very thing that if you hoard it, it makes you your own little God. Nothing can make you your own little God like your money. Read. And I've always loved this. I mean, I just love what he did. But go to ESPN.com and read Wright Thompson's article on Michael Jordan. It's a long article. It'll take you 20 minutes to read it. But it's an incisive look at this man who has everything. His code name with his entourage is Yahweh. Do you know that's the Hebrew name for God? And it is not too far to say he's a miserable person. He's just a miserable guy. He has no peace. And I'm not saying this on my commentary. This is his own self-admission. Because it's a pretty big deal to be your own God. You know that? I mean, that's a pretty big responsibility to be your own God. But we are susceptible to that because as Americans, we even use the phrase, he is independently wealthy. And so why does God say, how do you trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your understanding? Shun evil. Honor me with the first fruits. That's how you do it. Everybody will tell you to give. What I tell you is break the bonds. There's power in the name of Jesus to break the bonds of the trappings of materialism and the lust for more that our culture is absolutely drowning in. There's a way to break those chains to where you can be Michael Jordan. You can actually enjoy what God has blessed you with. In 2004, the Journal of the American Medical Association had an article that analyzed the World Health Organization's mental survey of the world. The article was titled Prevalence Severity of the Unmet Disorders of the World Health Organization's Mental Health Surveys. Don't you love the catchy titles that medical journals have? But it comes to an interesting conclusion with data that is, it said, unequivocal in its summary of medical and mental health data from all over the world. So this was not just the United States. This was comprehensive data from all over the world. And here it was. The more materialistic a culture is, the higher the rate of mental distress. This was not Christians who did this. These were objective scientists measuring medical and mental health. The more materialistic a culture is, the more we see value in what money can buy, the higher the rate of mental distress. So God, in his word, he knew about that a long time ago. He says, I'm going to put you on a plan that will set you free from this, and you'll live, your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will be filled with new wine. That is a metaphorical picture of happiness. That was, the Hebrews would look at that and go, that's happiness. It wasn't that they literally say, you know, all the time, new wine's going to be fun, but that was a metaphor for meaning new wine meant the grapes are on the end of the vineyard, God's in our lives. It's a way to say, You want God in your life? This is the way to do it. You don't want God in your life? Then be stingy about it. But if you want God in your life, this is the way to do it. God knew that a long time ago. So he gave us that plan. Nothing helps us feel like our own little God, like wealth. Nothing will set you free from the temptation that every one of us have for that, including myself, like saying, God, first, and I'll trust you with the rest. Now, in that survey, 26.4% of Americans were diagnosed with severe mental distress. Honestly, I read that and went, that's all? Because it seems like more than that, doesn't it? In actuality, another 25% of Americans were borderline, which is another way of saying mildly distressed. And that begins to be a little more realistic. We are trapped in our trappings. And when you take blessings that have been earned and you hold on to them, the Bible talks about they can become a curse. And do you think that's what's happened in our country? We pray, God bless America, and he has. And when it comes to blessing him, I'm not saying other countries, because we are the most generous country in the world. But when it comes to blessing his primary work, we're not. And Christians in America give no more than non-Christians do. On average. Something is amiss here, gang. And I think that we go through so much work and prayer around here, we want to be different, don't we? We want to be different. We want to say, let's create an army rising up. And you guys know this is of generosity that will just blow Dayton away. I hope I live long enough to see thousands in Dayton come to Christ because we were generous. We took this and we said, we're not going to try to live by the exception of Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. We're going to live by the rule and see what God does. Now, there are two qualifiers with this that you need to remember. When I say this, I almost hesitate to teach on this because I do know that this has been abused by health and wealth gospel preachers who say, just give Jesus your money and he'll turn your cataracts into Cadillacs, you know, and all that stuff. And you know, and so this has gotten abused. I am very aware of that. But I cannot deny the reality of this in my life and in the life of hundreds of you. There is something about the first fruits principle that unleashes God's presence in your family. I don't know how prayer works, but I don't know how electricity works either. But I use it. You know what? I use it. I mean, I've seen it work. And I don't know how the first fruits principle works, but I'm telling you, I see it work. It's unbelievable. Now, two qualifiers. God's riches are not always material. Sometimes he knows that more riches would actually make you more susceptible and he'll bless you in so many other ways. So his riches are not always material. And God's riches, his rewards, I should say, are not always immediate. Just as the farmer, the Bible uses the example that when we give, it's not a debt we owe, it's seed we sow. And just as a farmer sows the seed and he has to wait for the return on the crops, for the barns to be filled to overflowing and the vats of new wine stored away, that we also have to wait. And some of us, our rewards are going to be in eternity. It's going to be in eternity. It's not going to be in this world. But that's why they call it faith. Right? Now, let me talk about this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you excel in so many things. He said, he just said, I love you guys, because Corinth was a corrupt city and a bunch of them were coming out of sexual immorality and greedy stuff. And he said, you know, that's what you were, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been glorified. I mean, Paul's just going on a riff. He says it's good, but he said, but now you need to excel in this grace of giving. That's what he told him. And I want to challenge some of you. Some of you are new, and this is really new to you, and I want to give you the freedom to keep checking under the hood and kicking the tires, but others of you, I've been around here for a long time, and you know you're not putting God first. And it's not because you're a spiritual explorer. You're a Christian. You've been baptized. I mean, you're in. Our financial team broke down our community into these units. I know what one family in this church gives to the Lord through His church, and that's us. That's it. I don't know what anybody else does, but they anonymously broke this down. Look at this on the screen. Those who give $5 a month are six families, between one and almost $4.99 a month, 266 families, $5 and $9.99 a month, 138 families. $10 and $49 a month, 462 families. $50 and $99 a month, 249 families. $100 and $109 a month, 206 families. $200 and $349 a month, 179 families. $450, $499 a month, 87 families. $500, $999 a month, 120 families. $1,000 and $1,500 a month, 20 families. $1,500 to $2,999 a month, 11 families. $3,000 to $7,000 a month, $7,000 a month, three families, and then $17,000 a month, there are two families that do that. It is a total of 1,747 giving families, which is amazing, in our church. I'm going to ask right now, in light of the word that we just read, that you look at that and look at your life and your family and ask the Lord, are you honoring Him with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops? That's between you and He. Not me. No one else. And I need you to do that, first of all, because it's a heart issue. It's a trust issue. I have a fear that we all battle, we all do, this thing called being our own little God. We do. And it's a lot of the reason why some of us are in such distress. It's because back of our mind, we know we're our own little God. And I want you to look at that and say, does what we do as a family, does it really reflect first fruits giving? I calculated that if 800 of those 1,746 seven families, if 800, less than half, gave $500 a month, our ministry would be fully funded. We probably would not have to do another building campaign because we would have the ability to generate that out of our normal offering if just half of us did $500 a month. Now, our family, and I want to draw this out for you. Sherry and I, so we have 800 of those spots. Sherry and I take two of those. So we give, of our combined incomes, we give $1,000 back to the church every month. And, you know, I don't count because I get really blessed by this church. I'm paid here, so I'm not even sure it counts. God's going to get to me someday and go, whoop, you blew it there because it doesn't count. You were getting paid by them. You know, but I believe so much in this mission, and, you know, that's what we're doing right now. We haven't always done that. We support missionaries and missions and stuff, but our first fruits goes to the church. And so two of those are gone. We got 798 slots left. Now, our combined income is about $130,000 a year. I'm not afraid to tell you I'm overpaid. Okay? I'm not afraid. When I came here, my salary was 25% of the church budget. Today, it's 4% of the church budget. So you can do the math on that. So I feel pretty good about that, you know? I mean, I feel okay about that. I'm going to ask you to join Sherry and I in being crazy in trusting God with this. And see if you don't get such a blessing. I mean, I really feel like the richest person in the world. And it's not because I'm wealthy, you know. I've been dumb with my money many times. You know, I've done things that financial counselors say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. And we gave our home equity to the church one time in a building project. It was so codependent. I mean, it was just so codependent, you know, and we've never really recovered from that. We haven't. We've just never really recovered from that. So it wasn't like virtuous. It was sick. Okay, it was sick. And I'm going to ask, what is the Lord saying to you on this? And what are you going to do about it? Would you be a part of joining Sherry and I in creating an army rising up of people who say, we believe the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest force for eternal good in this world, and I love my church and I want to fund it. We have a value of excellence that makes it more expensive to do this kind of church than it does churches who don't value this kind of excellence, but we are no more expensive, and as a matter of fact, we run about half the budget of other churches our size who are similar to us. So I want you to know, we're not going to hang million-dollar chandeliers in the middle of our room because we just don't know what to do with all the money these people are giving, you know? It doesn't work that way. But I think you'll be changed. If you're feeling intimidated by this, if you're feeling guilt or shame, you're not hearing this message either. This is not about guilt or shame. This is about love. So many of you responded after Super Bowl weekend, and what I loved is you said, I love my church. That it will make itself so uncomfortable to embrace people who are far from God. I love my church. And I want you to show it. I want you to show it, because right now we're not. Those numbers reflect, and just look in our parking lot, we're not putting God first. And this has major implications. Listen to this. In that survey I read earlier, the results of those surveys in the Psychological Journal 2003 drew exactly the same conclusions, but drew a distinction between the intrinsic and extrinsic religion. An intrinsic religious belief is a belief that is living inside the life of the believer. It is intrinsic to them. It is part of them. Paul said it this way, Christ's love compels me. It's love. It's the idea I've been born again. I mean, he's making me new. That's intrinsic. And so it's not a guilt thing. It's like I'm here. It's like God's doing something in me. Extrinsic religious belief is the idea that somehow if you do these things, you can somehow get benefit outside yourself. That's extrinsic. If you go to church, say your prayers, be nice to God, God will be nice to you. Because isn't that karma? Isn't that the way God works? And out of the whole series of 25 psychological studies that were done, the commentator, who is not a believer in Christ, not a believer, said this, much to the consternation of social scientists, on average, regular churchgoers suffer less depression or unhappiness than unbelievers, regardless of denomination, nationality, race, gender, class, or ethnic background of the believer. Those with materialistic values, such as wanting money or prestige, were far less likely to be religious, and they were unhappier. They drank and smoked more, and in the case of women, were at a greater risk for eating disorders. Now, that's the first argument I've ever heard for, give to Jesus and you'll lose weight. But that's what I'm reading right there, okay? The study showed that there is only one group of people. Listen to this. There is only one group of people in worse shape than unbelievers. Guess who it is? Extrinsic religious believers. People who go to church, who do religious things in order to get something out of it. If I do this religious thing, I curry favor at a cosmic level. God smiles on me and he will be nice to me. They're the only group worse off than unbelievers. And in my experience, I would find that to be true. The most miserable people in the world are religious people. I mean, it really is. You'll see this all over the place. This is not about that. This is about love. I love Jesus, and I love his church, and I believe it is the greatest force of eternal good in the world. That's what we have told our kids for years and years. The reason we gave our life to the church is because we believe it's the greatest force of eternal good in the world. And that's why. That's why. Kelly Maroney wrote a blog. She writes a blog, and she wrote this on our church website. My family and I started attending Southbrook last November. Well, my husband and I both grew up going to church every week for a number of reasons. We stopped attending. Now that we were raising two little ones, we agreed it was time to find a church home. We found Southbrook. And she goes on to talk about how I honestly believe that God works in amazing ways. I know now that it was not a coincidence. We started attending services in November. He wanted us to be there to hear a specific message. You were doing a series about generosity, and it really hit home with me, and I wanted you to know that it changed my life. I left each week feeling inspired. I knew God was trying to tell me something, and I listened. What is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? And she started a 30-day journey of generosity. Every day doing something in God's name. And she ends up the blog by saying, I can absolutely attest to this idea that you talk about, that the more you give, the more you'll receive. I started this challenge to help others. As it turns out, I was the one who was changed. So here's what we're going to do. Underneath your seat is a sheet of paper. Okay? It's a sheet of paper and there's a pen. And it's a two-ply sheet. This is between you and the Lord. And on that, there are some options, okay? There are some options. One is that I want to give, like Sherry and I would check, we're going to give two units a month. We'd put two in there. You notice there's no place to put your name. This is anonymous. Maybe you'll check, we're going to give one unit each month. That would be 500. Maybe you say, we're going to half unit each month. Or just fill in the blank. If you're here and you go, for me to sacrifice painful, I'm a single mom, I ought to get a medal for coming to church, and you put $20 in there, and you could, that's just, man, the Lord honors that. But if you're at $250 a month and you know that it's not first fruits, then think about it. Think about whatever you would put on here that would say first fruits. Because I think there are a lot of us, for it to be first fruits, we need to go from 250 to 500, from 500 to 1,000, from 1,000 to 2,000. I really do. It's between you and God. So right now I'm going to bow, and I'm going to ask you to bow, and I want you to just ask God, Lord, what are you saying to me? If your spouse is against this, don't do it. If your spouse is against this, don't do it. Don't divide your home. God would not be honored that way. Does everybody hear me on that? And as the team takes up our offering right now, if you're ready to put that back in there, you can. They'll be standing at the doors. You can throw it in there if you need a few minutes to pray this over, talk this over with your significant other. We have a place up here at the communion table where you can bring it. You'll notice there's a bag that just has this in it, and you can just toss it in there. And you just take the top sheet, you put it in, and you keep the other sheet. Maybe keep it on your refrigerator. Maybe keep it on your bathroom mirror. I don't know. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it in your wallet as a reminder. This is my first fruits to the Lord. I hope that you leave here tonight with a sense of grace and love, not guilt and shame. Because if this is about guilt and shame, you have totally misunderstood my heart and God's heart in this. This is about our love for Christ and our love for our church and our desire to have a heart like His. So as the bags are being passed, you go ahead and keep your eyes open, but I'm going to lead our congregation in a prayer, okay? So I'm going to bow my head. If you're ready to, you can bow your head with me. It'd be such a cool thing to bring up your paper to the communion table, because there's nothing that goes together like our offering and our communion. That's the whole deal, isn't it? Jesus gave it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. So I hope that while a lot of little gods may have walked in here, there's only one God who walks out. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word that sets us free. And sometimes it comforts us when we're afflicted. Sometimes it afflicts us when we're comfortable. And I know I've torqued some shorts tonight. And, I do that freely because I know that Your ways are higher than our ways. You have a plan to set us free that leads to peace. And, but everybody wins, and we just thank You that the church wins, the community wins, Dayton wins, places in Swazi and Jamaica, and Poland, Mexico win, and it's just such a cool thing. Thank you for people like Kelly Maroney who have testified to this and the hundreds in this church who continue to do so. Lord, we give you our first fruits. May you be honored and blessed. And may we in return experience your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for giving it all. In your name we pray and do this. Everybody who agreed said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.